Are you guys doing okay? You seem to be fine. Yeah, seem to be in a pretty good mood. All right. I know some of you got some problems, but so do I. So. I sat for 2 days this week watching videotapes. I didn't spend all of 2 days, but I spent a great portion of two of the days this week doing the final editing and viewing on the videotapes that I made in Israel in April. One segment on spiritual warfare, a teaching segment, which was 120 minutes of teaching that I had to view. That's 10, 12-minute segments that I had to look at and make sure that all the tapes were right, there's no glitches in them. Wiley Johnson had helped us with the music on the introduction on these, and Bud Reed did the voiceover for the intros. And then there was another segment, 350 minutes, 50 segments, each of them 7 minutes long, that are devotions for Lent, 50 days before Easter, that we'll be using this next year. That's a total of 470 minutes of finished video that I sat there looking at and for 2 days this week. And I came to the conclusion, I reached a conclusion about halfway through looking at all this stuff. Two conclusions, really. One of them was this is really good material. And the other conclusion is the speaker is ugly. Really ugly. You can only sit there and look at yourself for so long. Looking at yourself coming back out of that video screen, that television screen, without, pretty soon you begin to pick up everything that's wrong. I mean, you see it over and over and over again, and I got so I was sick of it. I couldn't. Here's this guy looking at you. Balding head, beady eyes, nose that belongs to his mother, loose skin under his chin. And I sat back after a while looking at all this stuff, just trying to make notes on the technical aspects and that this person kept overriding everything else that was there. And says, well, it's time to face up to something that everyone else has known for a long time. You are not Robert Redford or Paul Newman. And so I pose you a question this morning. The question I pose you is this. What do you do when you're born ugly and have to live all of your life with an ugly face or an ugly body? Now, maybe that doesn't apply to you, but looking out over this congregation, many of you learned, as I did, coming along as a schoolboy or a schoolgirl, Lord Byron's, "She walks in beauty like the night, of cloudless climes and starry skies, and all that's best of dark and bright meet in her aspect and her eyes." Makes very little difference that Shakespeare said that beauty is in the eye of the beholder. We live in a culture that has set a standard for what beauty is. Our magazines, our TVs, our movies, the big mouths from Madison Avenue in New York, all of them have given us a standard as to what physical beauty is, and they have told us that physical beauty is to be worshipped. We bow before the altar. Not only we bow before the altar, but we pay our tithes to the beauticians, those who would make us beauty. One of the nation's largest corporations is having their annual board meeting in Florida this week. And one of the officers in the corporation told me that they deliberately choose the most beautiful women in the corporation to escort the bigwigs when they arrive for the board meeting. No buck teeth, no flabby armed, droopy breasted, big hipped ladies need to apply for that job. Only those who would appear on the covers of Cosmopolitan or Playboy are those who will get that particular nugget of escorting the bigwigs. Nobody's going to do anything to them or with them. It's just nice to have beauty with you. They drive the cars, they open the doors, they escort them in and out of the meeting. And if you can't find any in the corporation, we'll go out and hire some just to do that. We grow up being taught that physical beauty is to be desired and is to be sought after. And if you don't have it, you'll not be accepted and you'll not be loved. Your parents won't love you if you're ugly. Your husband or wife surely won't love you. From the very beginning, we pick it up as little kids. It's grilled into us. Mary, Mary, quite contrary, how does your garden grow? Silver bells and cockle shells and pretty maids all in a row. But what if you're not a pretty maid? And who is? What if you wear thick glasses and your hair is kinky? And you will never fit into designer jeans. You have to be content with Oshkosh bagosh. The only thing you'll fit into. Bruce Truett, I used to have a sign over on his door when he was on the church staff. Says you're ugly and your mother dresses you funny. That's most of us. And if it's not true, we think it's true. We stand in front of the mirror, or sit as I did this week in front of the TV set, looking at myself and saying after a while, how can anybody stand this kind of stuff? Now I know why some of you sit on the back row and take your glasses off on Sunday. I thought you were asleep back there. You're not. You're just trying to pay attention without being distracted by the grotesqueness that's wandering around up here. Now I know that we all need to be stroked, and we do need to be stroked. I love it when somebody comes to me and says, oh, you are so intelligent. Or even better, you're so spiritual. But nothing will set my juices flowing like somebody says, you're handsome. Don't hear it very often, but when it happens, when was the last time you told me that? We looked at the wedding pictures several years ago, about 35 years, and she said, you sure looked nice. The owl and the pussycat went to sea in a beautiful pea green boat, and they took some honey and plenty of money wrapped up in a 5-pound note. And the owl looked up to the stars above and sang to a small guitar, oh, lovely pussy, oh, pussy, my love, what a beautiful pussy you are. Just a fat cat. We worship beauty. Without it, we have been told we are doomed to find second-rate partners in life. ugly people like yourself who can't get anybody else. And together we stumble through life, hiding in caves and creeping behind buildings and trees and down dark alleys. We immortalize it with story and song, Sleeping Beauty, and Beautiful Dreamer. No one writes poems about us ugly people. Instead, they throw phrases at us, ugly as sin. My friend Mickey Evans lives down in the swamp because he's so ugly. Mickey says, beauty may be skin deep, but ugly goes all the way to the bone. So what do? We cover up. After watching myself on television, that if I was going to be effective as a preacher and have to cover the bald spot, take care of the beady, blinking eyes, unfortunately, Indiana Jones can get away with it. With me, it doesn't make any difference. I'm going to be ugly. Just be ugly. Admit that's who you are. I'm going to tell you the story this morning of an ugly woman found in the Bible. Over in the 29th chapter of the book of Genesis. Won't take you long to find it. Never takes you long to find things in Genesis. Pussy said to the owl, you elegant fowl, how charmingly sweet you sing. Oh, let us be married, too long we have tarried, but what shall we do for a ring? They sailed away for a year and a day to the land where the bong tree grows. And there in the wood, a piggywig stood with a ring in the end of his nose. Comes out well in the end if you can wait it out long enough. Genesis 29. It's a marvelous story. Funny story. Great story. Classic story. It's the story of an ugly woman with the worst possible scenario that could ever be imagined. She had a beautiful sister. And they were married to the same man. That was back in a day when it was legal. Now we just do it. Well, let me just kind of summarize the story for you because we'll not keep you here all afternoon. Story of Jacob. Jacob had journeyed. Jacob was the grandson of Abraham. They were living in what is now the present-day Israel, in Palestine, present-day Israel today, Canaan at that time, and they journeyed, Jacob journeyed from Canaan to a place called Padan Aram, which is way over where the Tigris and Euphrates rivers come together in what is now present-day Iran. That's where his family had come from. Abraham had come from Ur of the Chaldees. And he went back to Padan Aram to find a wife among his relatives. He was afraid of the Canaanite women. And so he went back to find one among his relatives, and he met his old uncle back there, Laban, and he fell in love with his distant cousin, Rachel. It's an interesting story. Pick it up with verse 16, Genesis 29, 16. Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah. And the name of the younger was Rachel. Now, Leah had weak eyes. Now, there's been all kinds of interpretations as to what that means. Whether she could see well, whether she was half blind. Uwe Laufenberg said in his German Bible that in the German translation it meant that she was just a little touched in the head, didn't have all of her marbles. Anyway, it's an indication that she didn't quite meet the standard. You know, some of the things just weren't there. Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel was lovely in form and beautiful. And Jacob was in love with Rachel, of course. Now, we don't really know what lovely in form means, because in the Middle Eastern concept, lovely in form may not have a Western connotation. In Western connotation, lovely in form means you have a waist this big around. Middle East, maybe something different. Nights get cold in the tent, you'd like to have. Big, warm, hot water bottle to get up again. Whatever it was in the eyes of the beholder, and Rachel was beautiful. Jacob was in love with Rachel and said, I'll work for you 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel. And Laban said, it's better to give her to you than to some other man. Stay here with me. And so Jacob served 7 years to get Rachel. But they seem like only a few days to him because of his love for her. Now, we don't have time to pause here, but this is one of the classic stories of the Bible. These are the Old Testament's two greatest con men who have gotten together. And they are conning each other. They are conniving with each other. They're both trying to pull deals with each other. Laban, who is a crook and a shyster, and old Jacob, whose name means shyster. And they have gotten together, and they're working out this deal, and Laban sees it's going to be a real good deal. He can get 7 years of hard work out of this guy because he's in love with this daughter of his, and so he's taking full advantage of it. And Jacob sees it as a good deal because he's going to work for 7 years, and he's going to get Rachel, he's going to take her home, and it's all going to work out fine. And he's blind with love because of her physical beauty. And so Laban says, let's go at it. Verse 21, then Jacob said to Laban, after the 7 years had passed, give me my wife. I've served my time. I want to go to bed with her. I want to marry her. And so Laban brought together all the people of the place and gave a great feast, a wedding feast. And when evening came, he took his daughter Leah and gave her to Jacob. Now, Jacob didn't know any better. First of all, after the wedding feast, he was drunk. They whooped it up and they had a lot of stuff to eat and anyway, he's kind of bleary. Not only that, but the bride is dressed with veils from the top of her head to the bottom of her foot, and you can't tell, and it's dark, and they go in this dark tent, and they have their wedding night together. But Laban has outsmarted Jacob, and he has gotten rid of his ugly daughter. Verse 25, great verse in the Bible. When morning came, there was Leah. My mind just does all kinds of scenarios when I try to picture Jacob turning over, eyes bloodshot, trying to recover from this hangover, and oh my goodness, what is this? So Jacob gets up, runs out of his tent, says to Laban, what is this you have done to me? I served you for Rachel, didn't I? Why have you deceived me? And Laban said, oh, didn't I tell you about the custom in our land? How could I have missed that? It's not our custom here to give the younger daughter in marriage before the older one. Surely you knew that. You've lived here 7 years. How could you have missed that, Jacob? And so, if you'll finish out this daughter's bridal week, then we will give you the younger one, but it's going to cost you another 7 years of hard labor. Verse 28, and Jacob did so. Finished out the week with Leah, and then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel, promised, actually that's a promise, Rachel to be his wife. And verse 30, Jacob lay with Rachel also, married her, and he loved Rachel more than Leah. Now, let me back up here for just a minute, because we get so caught up in the excitement and the drama of these two guys dealing each other, conning each other, that we forget about the feelings of this girl, Leah. She's lived with this all of her life. She's always been second to her beautiful younger sister, Rachel. Everybody has always looked upon her as ugly. She doesn't have it. Rachel gets everything. People ooh and ah over how beautiful Rachel is. But nobody ever really says anything about Leah. And now her own father uses her. He's really not working a deal to get her married. He's using her. He wants 7 years of hard labor out of this guy, Jacob. And then once she gets married and Jacob rejects her and gets angry, says, I got tricked into this relationship with you, and loves the other one even then more than Leah. So here's Leah trying to compete. Rivalry between she and her sister for the affection of a lout who really doesn't deserve it. He's stupid. All he can think of is a business deal. Working on this, conniving on this, trying to figure this out. Coming home every evening and saying, boy, have I got a deal working this time. No concept about the pain that Leah feels. No sensitivity towards who she is or anything about what's going on the inside. Never in his life does he sit down and take her hand and say, how you doing? What's going on inside? Or does he have the ability to minister to her and to say, honey, I know you've been hurt all of your life. I know that your daddy used you. I know that you've been kicked around. I know other people have told you you're ugly, but you're beautiful to me. He doesn't do that kind of junk. He just runs over like so many men do with their wives. And she's competing not only for his affection, but she competes with having children, trying to win that. Leah's a plain girl with a beautiful sister. She was probably deeply sensitive about her looks. Her sense of inferiority was heightened by Jacob's choice of Rachel and his understandable reaction to the wedding night fiasco. And yet Leah also knows that she's been used by her father. She's feeling total rejection, not just for how she looks, but for who she is. And deep down inside, she's beginning to believe everything and everybody's always said about her, that she's ugly. So she starts having children. That's her way of compensating, is to have children. Maybe if I have children, maybe if I bear my husband's sons, he will love me. Verse 35, when the Lord saw that Leah was not loved, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren, and Leah became pregnant and gave birth to a son. She called him Reuben, and she said, it's because the Lord has seen my misery. Surely my husband will love me now. Verses that are just filled with pathos and heart-rending emotion. And she conceived again, verse 33, and she gave birth to a second son and said, because the Lord heard that I am not loved, he gave me this one, and she named him Simeon. And then she has a third son. She says, now at last my husband will become attached to me because I have given him three sons. And she named this one Levi. And still he didn't pay any attention to her. Still all of his affection was toward this other woman. Still he just passed her aside as a ugly thing in the house and put her back in the back. She worked in the kitchen. Rachel was the one who was out doing all the hostess work, meeting the people. Nobody was proud of Leah. Finally, she went out and worked in the fields. She had a fourth son, and something changed on the inside of her. And she began to say, it's foolish for me to look to my husband for satisfaction. If my status in life depends on whether he recognizes me as beautiful or not, I will never have any status. He's not capable of doing it. He's thick-headed. He doesn't understand. He doesn't have a heart that beats with mine. She says, I'll have to look to God. I will stop looking this way and I will start looking that way. And she had a fourth son and she called him Judah. And this time she said, I will praise the Lord. And then something else happened. Her sister got jealous. This time it's Rachel's jealousy that comes in on top of her. And Rachel is jealous because Rachel says, look, God's blessing my sister over here and he's not blessing me. And Leah begins to understand that whom God blesses, God blesses. And it has nothing to do with outer looks at all. God looks upon the heart. Now, what can we learn from all this? Later, she went ahead and had some other children, even had a daughter named Dinah. But what can we learn from all of this? Well, let me give you five things very quickly. Number one is this. Leah's misery was caused not by her looks, but by where she looked. Had nothing to do with her looks. Had everything to do with where she was looking, because she was comparing herself with her sister. Her misery came through earthly comparison rather than by being in touch with God. Number two, her family contributed to her unhappiness. Her uncle Laban, her mother, the others in the family, they made physical beauty primary. We do it ourselves so many times with our own children. Why can't you be pretty like your sister? What do you mean, why can't I be pretty? How can I be pretty? Why can't you be handsome like your brother? Well, what am I supposed to do? Go in the closet and get handsome? I can't help it that I was born this way. We call our kids ugly ducklings. Make comparisons. Why can't you be nice looking like the preacher's kids? Oh, if you only knew. Let me give you something this morning. Everything and everyone that God creates is created in His image. Everything and everyone that God creates is created in His image. What does God look like? Looks just like Don Lee's. What does God look like? Looks just like Jana Hogan. What's God look like? He looks like you because you are created in His image. I have long believed that Jesus was bald. The older I grow, the more I believe it. Unfortunately, artists who draw pictures of him have never agreed with me. I've never seen a picture of a bald-headed Jesus, but I know he is. Yeah. Because I'm created in the image of God. And you're going to have a shock one day when you stand before God and realize He has warts on His face. And God doesn't have warts. God is created perfect. Who says warts are imperfect? Who says that long noses are imperfect? Who says that buck teeth are imperfect? Who says that big flappy ears are imperfect? What standard is it that says you have to have a 32-inch waist? Put your hands on it. Pat it every once in a while. Feels good. That's you. You may not live long if you have it there, but it's okay. That's what I'm saying. God looks upon the heart. He does not look upon this outward appearance of who we are. And that doesn't make any difference whether you got all your marbles or whether you got all your toes. Bible says that Jesus was without beauty. There was nothing attractive about him. Isaiah, prophesying about him, said no one would be attracted to him physically. He had no physical attractiveness. All of his beauty was inner. He attracted people to him by his spirit. And after a while, people forgot what he looked like, and that's the reason we don't ever see a picture of Jesus, because nobody could remember what he looked like, because they could only see his heart. They drew pictures of everybody else. That's the reason I don't like to have pictures of him. We don't have any pictures of Jesus in our house. The only one I've got is one of a shepherd with just the backside showing, leaning over the edge of a cliff, picking up a lamb. I don't want some artist's rendition of what he looks like, because I've forgotten what his face is because of the spirit that lives within him. Number three, Leah had some marvelous qualities about her in which she should have taken pride. But because of all this junk that was around her, she found herself majoring on her physical appearance. Let me say this to you. Never accept society's standard or view of what makes you valuable. Never accept it. That's what's wrong with pornography. Pornography is sinful because it gives us an altered, unrealistic view of women. Women don't look like the ones that they put on the pages of Playboy and Penthouse and the other porno magazines. They don't look that way. My wife doesn't look that way. I won't tell you what she looks like, but she doesn't quite classify for that. She's like all the rest. Take the clothes off, you're wrinkled, droopy, squat, lean a little bit to one side, warts and molds. But if you're looking for the removal of all these things to make you beautiful, there ain't going to be nothing left when they finish with you. Jessica Hahn had to go through surgery 3 times before they would let her appear on the pages of Playboy. They operated on her breasts and her bottom and her face. She wasn't real when they finished, but she was the figment of the plastic surgeon's imagination. You cannot judge on the basis of outer appearance. It's not worth it. My wife's given me this sign. Get out of that rut. Get on to something else. We need to be sensitive. Number four, we need to be sensitive to the feelings and situations of others and realize that there's a bunch of people in this world who suffer from the ugly syndrome. And you may be married to one of them. And you need to affirm. And you need to encourage. And you need to say you're beautiful and you're handsome and you're good looking. Not because you're talking about eyes and ears and nose and tummies. You're not talking about that. You're talking about the real you. And we need to affirm and encourage one another. And it looks good to do that and feels good to do that. In time, Leah did what she should have done earlier. She began to realize, she made an honest evaluation of herself, and she said, I'm never going to be Miss Palestine. God had given her marvelous gifts, but they would never win the beauty contest award. Praise God for that. Too many bubble-headed beauties as it is. But she had gifts. Beautiful, wonderful gifts that God had given. She was a mother. And her boys turned out well. They made a lot of mistakes. But in the end, they turned out well. Because she pulled away from trying to compete with her sister Rachel and said, I'm going to praise the Lord instead. And they turned out a lot better than Rachel's kids, by the way. A couple of these boys really did well. One of them was the name Levi. And he founded a whole generation of priests. Not only a generation, but he founded 50 generations of priests. And they're still alive today, sons of Levi. They included some pretty good figures: Moses, Ezra, John the Baptist. All came from the seed of Levi. She had another boy. She called him Judah. There were some pretty neat guys in that lineup too: David, Solomon, and Jesus, the Son of God. Remember what Shakespeare said in As You Like It: sweet are the uses of adversity, which, like the toad, ugly and venomous, wears yet a precious jewel in his head, and this our life, exempt from public haunt, finds tongues in trees and books in running brooks and sermons in stones and good in everything. Jesus gives us worth. Jesus gives us beauty. And that beauty is not reflected in mirrors, it's reflected in the hearts of others. And you can cover it up if you want to, and I think you probably ought to dress it up some. Helps every once in a while. Little lipstick, eyeshadow. Go out and buy some hair if you want to. If I find out about it, I'll make fun of you from the pulpit. Don't despair. That's the big word. Work on yourself a little bit. Not so you'll be attractive, so you'll live a long time. And remember this: regardless of circumstances, regardless of the ugliness of the circumstances that you live in, life can be beautiful if you want it to be. And it's okay to stand in front of the mirror and pat your big tummy and say, hallelujah. Some of you are living in ugly circumstances. You don't make enough money. That's ugly. You don't have any future. That's ugly. You got a bad health report. That's ugly. You've lost your husband or your wife. That's ugly. Kids have gone bad. That's ugly. You've got bad news. That's ugly. A lot of ugly things in this world. Jesus makes all things starts by changing you. And then he will change the circumstances through you. That's the reason we worship him and love him. Because he gives us the choice. And we can finally reach the place that Leah did and said, it's not worth it. I will praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Let's stand together, okay? Hallelujah. Lord, forgive us for trying so much to change that which is unchangeable in our own strength. Bring us to that place, to where we simply praise you. In all things, we praise you. Give you thanks in all things. Walk through this life dancing, whistling, filled with joy and laughter, because we look just like you, our Creator. Just get quiet for a moment before we leave and bask in his presence. Thank you.
God makes all things beautiful in His time.
Father, I thank You for the beauty that comes through the indwelling presence of Your Holy Spirit. And that You have surrounded us with beautiful people. You've placed us in a family of princes and princesses. And that we can rejoice in what You have done in us as well. Keep us free. Keep us looking up. Keep us laughing just a little bit so that we can be like You. In Jesus' name, amen.